Well, good morning. It's good to worship with you. It's a privilege to share God's word with you. If you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to bring them, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This morning, we are taking a brief break from our series in 1 John to talk about the idea of what it means to live by faith. We're going to take a little bit more time on this introduction, but the elders feel that in light of current ministries and our site search, we really need to think through how we live by faith, both as individuals and as a church. Lighthouse really has been a faith venture. Now, all church ministry is about faith, but I think what has made it a bit unique for us is that for the recent 7 or 8 years, we've been in a season of consistent growth and change. Now, on one hand, growth is probably the problem that every church, including ours, wants. I think I speak for all the elders when we say that we are overwhelmed by God's grace and so thankful for each person that he brings here. I was just thinking this week of some of you who I've only met recently, and yet we get to now do life together, and we will literally be friends for eternity. I mean, think about that for a moment. In God's grace, we meet here at Lighthouse, and yet we will know each other forever. We worship now imperfectly, but one day we will worship perfectly with one another for the rest of time. So I hope you've even thought about what a grace that is. But with growth and change, there has been a constant state of flux. I feel like it's been a while since we've really kind of gotten to settle into a consistent rhythm of ministry. What works at one time does not necessarily work as things grow. For example, shepherding is just different with more people. You know, when we started, every leader knew every person, and now that's not the case. I was thinking about just how things have changed for me. I didn't actually use a calendar for the first 5 or 6 years of this church. Okay, so I didn't use one in high school, college. I didn't have a calendar. I would just remember things in my head. But I did, even when we started this church, I would just remember meetings. And there wasn't so much going on that was an impossible task. Not only my calendar, but I kept the whole counseling ministry in my head. So I just knew who was meeting with who, and someone would tell me, and I would try to remember, okay, who's able to counsel, what are their times. Now, granted, there's a significant amount of unused RAM up here. But it's crazy. That was just how ministry was. That's how we did things. But more than just my schedule, ministry just looks different with each new season that we've been in. I think another big example is our current building. Now, on one hand, this building has been such a grace, especially considering where we came from. In fact, for those of you who are a bit new, I wanted to show you just a clip of a video. We showed this like years ago, but it showed what children's ministry and what setup was like when we would meet at a high school every week. So we'll show you just a clip of that video. So that was what we were. We were a church in a trailer. Because of the nature of our church being somewhat white-collared, I had one of the few trucks in the church, so I would help drive the truck every week, and people would do all the work and loading and unloading. We didn't actually have the kids do it, so if you're worried about child labor laws or those kind of things. But in contrary to what they said, there was quite a bit of work, and so with that in mind, we are very thankful for this building. So much ministry has happened here over the last 6.5 years. And yet, even now, it doesn't quite work for us the way it used to. It is a bit small for what we would like to do. And really, ministry is fine. But there are Sundays where there can be maybe a parking shortage or things in the sanctuary. Kids' classrooms can be a bit crowded. And it's one of the reasons that we've added our evening service. And I do want to thank many of you who are really continuing to make that happen. Obviously, the servants, you all are amazing. But just those of you who have been willing to come and worship and fellowship together to make sure that we have space in the early services. We know for some of you it's not an ideal time. Maybe it's a bit difficult considering your normal family schedule, and yet you make an effort to be here. And so again, we really want to thank you. As I keep saying, I really enjoy that service and hope all of you make an effort to really try to be there maybe once a month as a family. But again, our site doesn't quite fit us. Now, in my incredible wisdom, before we moved in, I told our elders that this site should probably last us forever. Okay, so I actually said that. Now, understand, when we started planning for the move here, we were probably averaging like 150 to 175 people. So it was a faith venture to move into a sanctuary that sits well over 400. And so I told the elders, in my great wisdom, even if we filled it, which to me seemed incredible, we could go to 2 service, and it will last us forever. Okay, so I didn't say a long time. I literally went with forever, spoken like a true leader with no gift of prophecy. So apparently, forever is about 6.5 years. So if you're wondering, And with this, we've been actively seeking a larger facility. But in God's good providence, it has not been easy. First, to buy in the South Bay is exorbitant. Some of you have bought a house here. Now imagine the price of a large church facility. But even to lease, like we do with this building, it's not easy because of our specific requirements, permits, space, especially parking. There's not much available that fits our needs. Really, there's nothing currently available. And that brings us to Westside. Westside is the building across the way from us, the one with all the big trucks. That property would actually be fairly good for us. If we were able to lease that as well as keep this building, it would more than double our current space. And on the other side of that building, there's actually their own private parking lot, which would probably hold well over 200 spaces. So that's really rare in the South Bay. Now, obviously, we don't want to pray for the company's demise. That seems very unchristian. And so a while back, I mentioned praying that God would so bless them that they would want to move. And apparently, your prayers are working because they are considering leaving because they are outgrowing the facility. Now, as you know, that situation has constantly changed. We heard they were moving, then they're not moving, then they're moving, then they're not moving. In fact, that's what we announced a month ago. We were told again they were not moving. Well, it turns out that they are again considering moving. And for us, this is difficult as elders because we really want to be as clear in our communication with you as possible, but it's been difficult because things have constantly been changing. In fact, the plan this week was simply to share about what it means to live by faith with ministry and our site search. There wasn't much intention to share actually a lot of details, but things have changed. And so after hearing that they're considering moving, after meeting with our real estate agent, the elders have made a decision to make an exploratory offer to lease that building. Now understand what this means. There are a lot of variables. Westside could end up staying. The landlord may decide that he doesn't want a church taking up so much of his property in one of his parks. After we check out the building, it may not be right for us. The finances may not be in place. So an offer isn't a guarantee of any sort. Again, things have changed so often. In fact, we could get rejected tomorrow, and that would be the end of that discussion. But But beyond that, we still have to kind of talk as a church and think through what it means. So again, simply an exploratory offer. If things progress in any manner, we'll meet as a church. We'll discuss what is best for us. Though the elders are tasked with making the decision, we do want to get your thoughts and wisdom before we make such a major a decision. And so we'll meet before we commit to anything long term. An offer isn't a guarantee of any sort. Things have so often changed. But we do want to, first of all, just ask you to be in prayer for this. We are a church that is so dependent on grace. And so I want to encourage you to invite the grace through the humility of prayer. You know, pray for wisdom. Pray for God to glorify himself in his provision. Pray for contentment. Pray for our witness with those that we're working with. I've been having my kids pray for it on the way to school, and that's been a grace for our family. And so, again, maybe it's something you guys can do. Just invite grace through the humility of prayer. But with that being said, I want to point out something I said earlier. I said, in God's good providence, it has not been easy. The fact that we are struggling to find a site, that things keep changing on us, the fact that it's sometimes difficult to find a seat, that is all God's grace. Now, on a simple level, it's because we trust that God's plan is good and right. Right? His love means that all his acts towards us are always in love, which means that even having to search for a parking space on a Sunday morning is part of his kind plan for our lives. But I think importantly for our purposes this morning, the difficulties encourage us to continue to live by faith. If you're like me, you like to plan to make sure things work out to the best that they can. Right? I want to believe that if we do things right, then things will turn out right, that if we plan enough, we can avoid problems. But in all honesty, there's a certain worldliness to this kind of thinking. Right? We should try to plan well because that's part of being good stewards. But ultimately, God will bring his plan to pass, which means we live by faith. So understand, we're not meant to live and to minister on our own power. As we discussed last week, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we're meant to live every moment dependent on God. We are to be humble before him. We are to believe that all of life is an exercise in faith. Right? Lighthouse isn't a product of good planning. We're a product of grace. And what this means is that though we try to plan and steward well, we know that ultimately we live by grace through faith. We have to trust God, not our own plans, not our own ability or our own wisdom. And so with that in mind, this morning, with the time we have left, we're going to discuss what it means as a church and as individuals to live by faith. And so to do that, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11. It's one of the more famous passages in all of Scripture that highlights faith. Hebrews was written to the church amidst persecution to encourage faithfulness through faith in Christ. And so it offers this picture of the supremacy of Jesus, the one that is worthy of their faith. He's greater than the angels and Moses and the sacrificial system. And the author wants them to trust Jesus amidst their suffering, so he makes sure they understand how trustworthy he is. Imagine I wanted you to trust someone, I would try to extol who they are, make sure that you know how trustworthy they are. That's what the author of Hebrews is doing here. And yet as he continues to place before them a Christ who is supreme, he also places before them the importance and the power of faith. Because Christ is supreme, faith in him changes everything. Think about that for a moment. Because of the gospel of Christ and his power and his promises and his supremacy in this world, and of course his unfathomable and unrelenting love towards us, if we have resolute faith in him, it changes everything. Faith then becomes so significant as a means to embrace all that Jesus is towards us. In fact, in the passage leading up to chapter 11, it describes a faith that is so profound that people joyfully suffered for the gospel. Hebrews 10, 32 through 34 says this, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourself had a better possession and an abiding one." They suffered, and they lost, and they endured, and they did it joyfully. Why? Because of their faith in God. Now, with this in mind, chapter 11, verse 1 offers a picture of faith. It's not really a complete definition of faith as much as a picture of what faith does. And this is what he says in Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And then, with that picture in mind for the readers, the author will continue to give them testimony after testimony of the power of faith. It's really a beautiful chapter. I encourage you to read through it this week. It's often called the Hall of Faith, and really its purpose was to inspire the readers to know that faith was essential and that faith was transforming, and so faith was to be pursued. The author wants them to know in their suffering that faith allowed them will allow them not simply to survive, but even live boldly and lovingly for Christ. And that gives us our key idea. Faith makes visible the invisible and so allows us to live boldly for God. So let me ask you, does your life reflect the importance of faith? I mean, I think for most of us, especially if you grew up in the church or you've been in for the church for a little while, from one degree to another, we understand that faith is important. We believe that it really is the correct answer to dealing with life. You need to make a big decision, got to trust Jesus. You know, going through a trial, you got to trust Jesus. Discouraged, you need to trust Jesus. But as important as it is, all of us struggle with unbelief. Maybe not as to the existence of God, but in the goodness and the love of God, the power of God, the plan of God. And with this faltering faith, it makes sense that we are fearful. We don't live boldly. We don't live sacrificially. We can't find joy in suffering. We don't find peace in pain. And so with this, I understand then what the author of Hebrews is doing. Their church was facing heavy persecution. I try to imagine what that would look like in your life, what it would be like to face the loss of all that you have, to know that torture was a very real possibility, to believe that that day could be your last day. And yet the author's great answer to all these threats is one we might hear in Sunday school. You have to have faith. And it's because faith allows us to see God. And with that, as we jump into our outline, let me ask you, as a church, are we willing to live by faith? I mean, again, think of our site search. It might be the faith to stay in this building and figure out how to make ministry work. It might be faith to church plant. It might be faith to try to acquire that site and then fail, knowing that God's plan is better. It might be the faith to get that site and have to give generously so we can convert it into a church. The question isn't will we have to live by faith, but will we live by faith? Beyond the site, Will we continue to live by faith and be generous with other ministries as we've tried to do? Will we look to church plant, invest in other leaders? And more personally, let me ask you, are you living by faith? Or maybe I could ask it this way. What are you doing right now that really requires faith? I mean, do you see your life, even Christian life, as a product of good planning? Or is it really an exercise in faith? I mean, how might God be calling you to live by faith? Is there someone you should share the gospel with? Is mission something you should consider full time? Has God blessed you financially so you can be more generous? What is he asking you to do in faith? Well, to encourage our faith, let's look at this passage and look at what faith accomplishes. Point number one, then, is this. Faith makes the unseen a reality. Faith makes the unseen a reality. We're going to look at the second clause first because I think it will help establish foundations for our study. But the author of Hebrews writes, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So faith is the conviction of things not seen, a firm belief in something that is unseen. And with this, right away, we are made aware of this truth. There are realities that we can't see. And more specifically, we have to understand that there are spiritual realities behind the physical realities of life. Now, all of us are aware of the physical realities of life because the simple truth is we live in a physical world. We live in a world that we can see and touch and hear and smell. We get hungry and thirsty. We get hot and cold. We go to work and school. We're in relationships with other physical beings. And this isn't unchristian thinking. The very first verse of the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. We are created beings living in God's creation. The danger of this, however, is that we fail to see the spiritual realities behind our physical world. One time when one of my older sons was young, in a bit of six-year-old wisdom, he really decided we needed to get a new car. Okay, so I told him, it's really expensive. And he said, well, we should just use our credit card. Right? And he saw the physical reality that if you want something, dad gives someone a credit card and then you get it. What he failed to see was the bill that we would get later, the money I had to earn to pay that bill, the limited nature of those resources. We often do something similar. We see with crystal clarity the physical realities of life, and we are completely blind to the spiritual realities that actually govern life. Life becomes about work and marriage and paychecks and grad school and soccer practices and late-night feedings and dating and driving in traffic and midterms. And we don't often enough see life in light of Christ who gives life and determines life. I mean, think about how easy it is to go a whole day and think little about God. Or how frequently the internet is the first place we go when we have a question. Or about this one, when things are difficult. Instead of seeing life through the lens of faith as revealed in Scripture, we simply place our faith in the situation getting better. That is what we hope in. In other words, we place great faith in the physical realities, all the while God kind of gets our after faith, the afterthought of our faith. I mean, think about the difficulty that you're going through right now. Is your faith really in God, or is it just in better circumstances? But we have to understand that there are spiritual realities that govern our physical realities. Too often we forget the God who is behind life. And so we live overwhelmed by our trials because we can't see God in them. Or we live life in worldly wisdom and we spend more time searching Google for answers than Scripture. Or we find our identity and joy and hope in relation to the creation rather than the Creator. But in this, we are handicapping ourselves. We are choosing to live blind to the spiritual realities that we alone as Christians have been given the power and really the privilege to see. And this is what the author of Hebrews says. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is convinced in the reality of God and that what he says governs life. And so faith makes the unseen real. It makes the invisible visible. Later in this passage, it will say this about Moses. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And we need this. We need to be able to see God because he determines life. Let me give you one example of the unseen spiritual realities that are meant to govern life. When we're in difficulties, again, we often see our difficulties. But the Bible says that because God's action to us are always in love, his plan for us is always best. I mean, isn't it easy to see difficulties as only difficulties, to think that God's love means we should be allowed to avoid problems, or his love means he will get us out of problems. But in this, we focus too much on the physical world, not having faith in God who truly oversees our lives. Understand that we believe in a God who loves, who orchestrates life, even the moments in minor key, to ultimately be a beautiful symphony. And this means that even suffering is a grace, as God uses it to free us from sin and build our faith and make us more like Christ. Now let me ask you, as you think of the difficulties you're going through, are you only seeing the physical realities? Or are you focused on a spouse who needs to treat you better, or a bill that needs to be paid, or a stressful situation at work, or an upcoming midterm? And not thinking about this truth, this unseen reality, God is using that all for your good. Among 1,000 other things, he's seeking to make you more like Christ. And this is the reality. Your belief or unbelief does not affect that reality. But what will make the difference between you seeing that reality, embracing that reality, and ultimately resting in that reality is faith. Whether that faith gives you the conviction of things not seen. If you think about it, the problem isn't a lack of faith. Everyone has faith. Even the unbeliever lives by faith. The question is, what is your faith in? Maybe your faith is in people, and you don't feel you can be happy unless you get married. Maybe your faith is in good circumstances, and so you absolutely believe that you can't be at peace unless something changes. Maybe your faith is in money as a means to security or identity or pleasure, and so you refuse to be generous. Maybe your faith is in the approval of others and people liking you, and so you feel so much fear when it comes to sharing your faith. Now imagine if you live by faith in God. Imagine if you saw with clarity the spiritual realities that govern life. How would everything be different? I think a property search is a good example of this. There are clear physical realities. There is a need for space. There's the cost of living in South Bay. There's a decided lack of property in Torrance, especially ones with parking. And of course, there is financial issues, right? A build-out will likely cost millions. Now, if those are the only realities, then things look pretty bleak. It's daunting. I mean, what do we as a church do? What steps should we take? Where will the money come from? What if we don't get anything? But imagine faith gives us the conviction of things not seen. Imagine we see our situation in light of who God is, his power, his promises. It changes everything. All of a sudden we realize that, first of all, God doesn't have to get us another building. We can stay here and we'll be okay. His plan and his timing are best. And so the fact that we don't have a bigger facility right now means that we are exactly where we should be. This is perfect for us. Maybe not because of how many people we have, but perfect for us in our growth in faith and our chance to be humble with one another and our love for others. This is what we need in this moment. Beyond that, faith means that we understand that if God wants us to have a place, he will provide what we need. A property search is not hard for God. It's not like he's going on Google and thinking, man, there really isn't much available, right? God can do what he wants. And we know that if we have to raise money, that it too will be a grace. Maybe he'll free some of us of our love of money. Maybe for others it'll be a means just to find joy and generosity. Whatever it is, as we trust God, it changes everything. Personally, I admit, it is a bit daunting to again consider thinking of a move, just the overall project of it. And yet when I slow down and when I think about God, who he is, what he means, it changes everything. Second idea here is faith brings the future into the present. Faith brings the future into the present. As we just discussed, one impediment to living boldly for God is that we are too consumed by the physical world that we forget the spiritual. But another is that we are too consumed by the present, not thinking about eternity. I mean, when we understand the future promised to us, it should radically alter our understanding of the present. But unfortunately, we become short-sighted people. Randy Alcorn writes this: "The greatest weakness of the Western church today is arguably our failure to think of the long tomorrow, to take seriously the reality that heaven is our home. Out of this springs our love affair with this world and our failure to live now in light of eternity. I mean, as you think through your life, think about what you're doing, think about your family, think about your work, think about your school, think about all that that's going on. Do you feel like you're doing it in light of eternity? And as we look at our verse and really the rest of the chapter, we see that the Old Testament saints lived by faith, but it wasn't just faith in the reality of God, but it was also a forward-looking faith, a faith that looked beyond their current circumstances, ahead to heaven itself. I mean, from this passage, we can kind of sum up that hope in this word, eternity. They did what they did, they suffered what they suffered because they had a bigger vision of life that went beyond their time on earth. Their earthly life was a blip on the radar of their eternal existence in heaven. I mean, how different is that from so many of us? We often inverse the formula, living as if this world is all that there is, building treasures on earth, trying to establish worldly kingdoms, all the while virtually ignoring eternity. And this might really make sense of why many of us are not living kind of radically committed to Christ. I mean, we see this world as our home, forgetting that we were made for something more. I mean, think about that for a moment. Because we love this world too much, we invest heavily in this world with little consideration to the next. We look at money as if it's the only means to security. We believe establishing a career is worth the compromise of service in the church. We desire happy friendships, and so we refuse to share our faith because of the tension that it might lead in our relationships. And in all of this, we're living as if this world is home and that heaven matters little. Right? We're not radically devoted to our King, but faith, it changes everything. By faith, we can live in light of eternity. And this ability to think beyond the moment, to see the long tomorrow, to live this day in light of the day we meet Christ, it transforms our understanding of life. Look at our passage. The author writes, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for." The term assurance is often taken as subjective in nature. In other words, it's like how it makes us feel. And that's probably part of it, but I think the word probably is more objective in meaning that it could be translated that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Or we might say faith makes things hoped for real. It makes future hopes present realities. So the author is saying that faith brings the future into the present. So by faith, all that God promises us in the future affects how we understand our world now. And again, if we can do this, if we can live this day in light of the day, our lives will radically be transformed. The faith to live in light of eternity changes everything. I think most simply it means that we can trust that God will be faithful. No matter what is going on now in our lives, no matter the situation we find ourselves in, God will ultimately and forever be faithful. He must, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He is a forever faithful God. It also means that we can trust that ultimately everything will be okay, because the simple truth is we know the ending of the story. The story ends with the victory of Christ and our eternal presence with him, and knowing that means that we can live boldly, taking risks for him. Now that the Olympics are coming to a close, I'll share one last Olympics illustration. I know some of you, I've talked to some of you, you watched the women's hockey game, right? That was really an exciting game. And I was watching it live, so some of the Olympics I'm taping, so I can just kind of move forward through things, and I don't really need to see Latvia do the downhill or whatever, but I wanted to see this, so I'm watching it live, and it was just, if you watch, it was so nerve-wracking. You know, it's tied, a late score, overtime. Golden goal overtime, and then finally shootouts. And, you know, U.S. won, so it was great. But my kids were already asleep, so the next day I want to show them, right? And so I'm showing them the shootouts, and I'm not nervous at all. It's not like I'm watching and thinking, well, I hope they do it this time. Right? I know it's tape. I know the ending, right? And so I'm just excited. There's no fear. There's no nervousness. I know the ending of the story, right? Now, my kids are a little bit more nervous. They're watching this, and they don't know what's going to happen. Remembering the fact that we know the end of the story changes everything. I mean, it starts with remembering that our current story is part of a much bigger story, the story of redemption. But you know the ending of that story. Right? The trials that you're going through, the opportunities to be generous, the sacrifices for ministry, the times you get rejected for sharing your faith, they must all be seen in light of eternity. But beyond these ideas, I think one specific truth that Hebrews 11 really focuses on is that we should be looking to eternal rewards over temporal ones. Now, when it talks about rewards, it doesn't mean that we earn our salvation. Salvation is a grace, is by grace through faith alone. In other words, there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. It is simply a gift for God, a gift from God. All of us are sinners. All of us have broken God's law. We deserve punishment. No amount of earning or effort or good works can make that right. But Jesus came to die for sinners, taking the punishment we deserve. It is a gift that we receive through faith. Though salvation is a free gift, this chapter does teach that God rewards faithfulness. Let me give you a couple examples from our passage. In verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Hebrews 11:26, this is speaking about Moses. It says, "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of heaven, for he was looking to the reward." Moses believed that one day that he would stand before God and receive a reward for his life, and that spurred him to live faithfully. Now understand, this is taught elsewhere in Scripture, including by Jesus himself. He says this in Matthew 6:19 and 20. "Do not lay for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Similarly, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." Why? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now, we're not given too much detail as to what eternal treasures are. I personally think they have to do with having more in heaven to worship with, because that would bring us the greatest joy and God the most honor. But we do know that we are meant to seek them and that they will be well worth it. And so let me ask you, are you living for earthly reward or heavenly reward? Or maybe I could put it this way. When you stand before God, what in your life will matter? Again, think of all that you're doing. Think of how that you're living. What in your life will matter to God? Well, in summary, what does it look like to live in light of eternity? I think this is in your notes. We have a godly discontent with this world. The problem with one of the hindrances to having being eternally minded is that we're too content with this world. And so the idea of a future hope necessitates that we want something more, that we understand that there is something more. So rather than be consumed with the present, we let this world and all its difficulties create in us a hunger and a desire for that something more. Second, we live trusting that God will be faithful in this world and the next. Faith allows us to see that God will relentlessly be faithful. Third, we find peace in knowing the end of the story. Nothing that is happening will not be remedied in eternity. And lastly, we seek eternal reward. We don't seek this world's idea of fool's gold. We seek treasures in heaven by doing what truly matters. By faith, we love and serve well. We share the gospel. We give generously. We minister to the suffering. We seek to live lives of worship. These things are what matter to God. And so we seek eternal reward. I think for myself, there have been significant moments in my life where I remember God teaching me something that I really needed to hear, bring conviction to my heart over a specific sin, changing me in some way. And living in light of eternity was one of those ideas. I remember preaching and on a specific passage and describing what it will be like to stand before God. And I thought, and this came to me, even though I'm in a sense preparing for the church, God will not be impressed with me that I went to seminary or that people call me pastor. Right? It's going to be about worship and service and evangelism. In a sense, it really haunted me to think of the idea of standing before God. I remember the ensuing weeks just thinking about this idea that I would try to preach about the greatness of God and then studying that passage and thinking, wait, I'm going to stand before that God. And it didn't sit well with me. Like, I literally lost sleep over it. I don't lose sleep too often in life, and I lost sleep. Just knowing that the things that impress the world, even the church, may not impress our Lord. And it really renewed in me this conviction to pursue harder the things of God. It caused me to reevaluate my life, to ask for forgiveness, to look at our finances. It even changed the course, I think, of my ministry and the ministry of Lighthouse. Just thinking through what it means to live in light of eternity. It was during our study of some of these things that we decided to adopt. right? Because we're just thinking, what would it mean to stand before God? What would be the things that will bring him, that will honor him? And I think the simple truth was, I didn't want to stand before God empty-handed. So again, what about you? Are you living in light of eternity? What are you doing in this life that really matters? Last idea. Faith gives boldness to the weak. Faith gives boldness to the weak. In verse 1, the author of Hebrews paints this beautiful picture of what faith does. It makes the unseen a reality and brings the future into the present. But as he continues through the passage, he then encourages them by showing them the power of faith in someone's in different people's lives. It is testimony after testimony of the power of grace through faith. And the picture we see is bold, brave, sacrificial, loving lives because people believed. I want you to consider that for a moment. Maybe you feel you're not bold in sharing your faith because of the people around you. Or maybe you're not more generous because of the economy. Or maybe you're not sacrificial because of your culture. But look at the group we have here. It comes down to faith. They were who they were because of their faith. So though we don't have time to go through the whole chapter, let me just offer you a few ways that faith transforms with the same hope of the author of Hebrews, that you'll see the importance and the power of faith, and you'll be encouraged that you too can trust our Savior. The first one is this. It just says, faith means we can be okay with living contrary to the world. Living truly as a Christian in our culture can be very difficult. Whether it's sharing the gospel with those who don't want to hear it, whether it's not bowing to the world's idea of success, whether it's holding to biblical views of morality, or making church a priority over other Sunday activities, our lives don't make sense to the world. Right? And we need to be okay with that. In verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. There's a lot going on here, but I think one thing is to think about how ridiculous it was that Noah built an ark in the desert. Right? I mean, maybe you think God is asking you to do something like crazy, like, oh, share with your boss about Jesus, or tell your kid's coach that they're going to miss a game on Sunday, be generous in some way. Nothing competes with building an ark in a desert. And it took, remember, over 100 years. And not only that, but 2 Peter says that Noah preached righteousness during that time. So he preached for over 100 years, no converts, builds a big boat in the desert. That's what God was asking him to do. But faith allows us to see the world differently, right? And by faith, he did this, and God was gracious to him. Is God asking you to live in some way contrary to the culture you are in? It comes down to faith. Faith means we can take bold risks without knowing the outcome. Right? We see this in Abraham. Remember, he left just about everything to be obedient to God, to go on this grand adventure where God's promises wouldn't even be ultimately fulfilled in his lifetime. This is what it says in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I like that. He went out not knowing where he was going, but who he was going with. We can be bold. We can do things that make little sense to the world, not because we know exactly where we're going, but because we know exactly who we're going with. Faith means we can make great sacrifices knowing God will be faithful. Hebrews 11:17-19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to raise from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. If you know the stories, you know Abraham loved his son. He was willing to give him up, but not simply because God told him so, but because he trusted the character of God. He absolutely believed that God was loving and he was faithful, that if God actually asked him to sacrifice his son, then God would raise him from the dead. Right, that's faith. That allowed him to be willing to make this ultimate sacrifice. Now, God didn't ask him to do that, but as you consider what it means for you to sacrifice to God, are you so busy counting the cost that you haven't considered the character of our Savior? Our faith allows us to believe that God will be faithful amidst the sacrifices we make. Faith means we don't have to live in fear. Hebrews 11:27, by faith, this is talking about Moses, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So again, remember that story. Moses is trying to lead them out. He's trying to coax the people. He's trying to plead with them. He's trying to preach with them. They don't want to leave. They're so afraid of Pharaoh. But understand that Moses' willingness to follow God was not simply some innate sense of bravery, but it's because he believed God. What a great thought. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. I mean, does that describe your life? You're enduring because you see him who is invisible. So whereas the people saw Pharaoh, Moses saw God. Think of an area of fear in your life, maybe sharing your faith, maybe helping someone out, maybe serving in a new area. Are you seeing your circumstances or are you seeing God? Faith allows you to see our invisible God and be able to willing to live boldly. Lastly, faith means we aren't fooled by the idolatry of this world. Hebrews 11:26, this is again talking about Moses. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than treasures of heaven, for he was looking to the reward. So get that, suffering for Jesus, better than the treasures of Egypt. I think we are so easily fooled by this world, power, prestige, popularity, possessions, the affections of others, academic or occupational achievement. But faith helps us to see this truth, Jesus is better. I mean, if you just get that one, if you really believe that reality, it will change everything. As I've often shared growing up, I thought Jesus was right, but I didn't understand that he was better. But what was transforming to me was to know that Jesus was better. And in my pursuit of the world, I was missing out on greater joy to be found in Christ. Now, it's no overstatement to say that each of these could be a sermon unto itself, but let me just close with this. At Lighthouse, we've had certain services that have stuck out to me. Maybe it was a testimony that was shared or something that happened. They were memorable. They were worship-inspiring. And one of the most for me was when we as a church had a service specifically to give the money for the build-out of this facility. For a church our size, it was a pretty huge amount. It started at $1.5 million and then ended up being $2 million. But we talked as a church, we prayed as families, we saved young and old. And then one Sunday, we came together and we went up and we put our offerings in these baskets. And I remember sitting there in awe. There was the wealthy and there was college students who had little. There was the thriving and there was the struggling. We had the old and we had the young. We had the kids. They had saved money in these little piggy banks and they put them up near these baskets so joyfully. And it was one of those times just kind of holding back tears. And it wasn't about the money, because in that moment, I don't know if we have enough. I don't know if we actually raised what we need. But it moved me because of what it said about Christ and the demonstration of faith that it was to see people trust in God, to have testimonies of faith where people saw the invisible, to see people free of their love of money because they knew that Jesus was the true treasure. It was so encouraging to my heart because this is the joy of ministry. I literally had that front row seat to grace, seeing God's grace through the faith of our church family. I don't know what is next for us as a church. Again, the landlord could reject us tomorrow and part of this discussion will be over. But I do know this, whatever it will be, whatever is next, it will require faith. Right? That's the life of the believer. And so we must strive to live seeing the unseen. We must let faith bring the future into the present. Because when we do, faith will give us a boldness that does not make sense to the world, but makes sense in light of the reality of Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the chance to come together and discuss faith, Lord. I pray that people would understand that the Lighthouse is a product of grace. We are not a product of good planning. And so, Lord, may we exercise the faith that embraces all that Christ means to us. Lord, I know part of our focus has been on our side, but I know that there's people come this morning who so desperately need to live by faith. Maybe it's a specific struggle or trial that they're going through. Maybe it's something upon their heart that they know they should kind of venture out and take risk. Maybe it's just simply living well as a husband or wife or honoring their parents. Whatever it is, Lord, it's going to take faith. And so, Lord, would you be gracious to us? Grant us that faith. Help us to see the unseen. We thank you. We love you. We praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.